Used to John's Gospel, chapter 18. While you are turning, let me set up some let me share some words of context that will help us get to the point I would like to make this morning. This whole discourse in chapter 18 began back in chapter 13. Several chapters kind of cover one evening. It began with the Lord's sharing of Passover meal with His disciples, what we consider to be the Last Supper. And while the Lord was around the table with His disciples, He shared something with them that troubled His heart and His soul. And I wonder how much of an impact it had upon their minds. He told His disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." That's quite a serious accusation. And I wonder how much of it registered in their minds, how many of them really heard. How many of them were really listening? John heard Him say it, and John is the only one who asked Him, "Lord, who is it?" And the Lord gave him a clue. He said, "It is the one to whom I share this sup." And the Lord took some bread, dipped it in the wine, and handed it to Judas. And that is when Judas took his leave to go make the deal with the priests of Israel. Later on in his conversation, while they were still at the table, he said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." After finishing the Passover with the disciples, they began their walk to the garden while Jesus talked with them on the way. And Jesus spent some time alone in prayer in the garden while His disciples took a nap. And once He was done with His prayer, the Lord, waking up His disciples, sees Judas returning with a detachment of guards to arrest the Lord Jesus, and Peter's zeal provoked a violent response. Perhaps he felt like he was the one being accused of betraying the Lord. He wanted to prove him wrong. And he drew the sword. And the Lord rebuked him for that. Beginning in our text at verse 12 of John chapter 18, now that we have some context of what's going on. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Let's pray briefly before we go much further. Father in heaven, this scene, these words remind us of a very dramatic evening. But they pale in comparison to the drama that will soon be remembered. Your death, your sacrifice. But as we look at this morning's lesson, Lord, may we also see the presence of your grace and mercy. May we see your gospel working out itself in the lives of someone who was confused, someone who was bewildered, someone who was terrified of being discovered. May we also realize that we bear so much in common with Peter. And we need the gospel. For your glory, we pray these things. Amen. Betrayal is a very painful thing to experience. I remember growing up as a young lad going to school, I very rarely understood what it meant, but it never really impacted my life and my heart. I remember in high school studying American history and Benedict Arnold, how he betrayed the nation, but it never really impacted my heart, my life. I understood what betrayal meant, but you really don't understand it completely until it happens to you. Some of you have been betrayed, terribly disappointed, brokenhearted by a relationship that was close to you. It may have been someone in your family. It may have been someone you work with or a friend. It may have been your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Betrayal. We can have an academic understanding of what it is, but until it strikes us in the heart, or as it were, strikes us in the back, we never really know the full impact of it. The English poet William Blake once said, "It is easier to forgive an enemy than to forgive a friend." We expect our enemies not to be, or to be unkind or to be opposed to us. We don't expect that from those we call friends or loved ones. When someone close to us has betrayed us, it's very difficult to forgive, and if we do manage to forgive them, it takes even longer to trust them. Betrayal is destructive to relationships. But what we see here is an arrest of Jesus that is planned as a result of a deliberate betrayal. We know what went on. We know that Judas was the one who literally betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He handed over the Lord for a pittance. His betrayal was planned, not just by an earthly man or earthly men. This betrayal was ordained to happen. Psalm 41 is a messianic psalm. It professes the coming of the Messiah. It tells us a bit about his life. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise hurt. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That verse alone speaks of Judas, the betrayer. Judas was one of the 12. He was chosen by Jesus, and Christ was not making a mistake. God uses the painful things in this world as his own tools to accomplish his purpose. And while Christ was on his way to the cross, God the Father was still forming and fashioning, molding and making all of his disciples into powerful men he could use for the gospel. God uses painful things in the world as his own tools to accomplish his purposes. Even our own confession responds to this. We ask, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That means whatever comes to pass, good or bad, God has a purpose for it. God has a plan for it. God has a use for it. We may not see what it is. We may not understand. But it has a purpose. And we must submit to it. If you've ever been betrayed, I know it hurts. But God is using that first, to temper and to form you into something more Christ-like. And second, to show the betrayer by your response a Christ-like redemption. We need to understand that. Because so very often we respond to things that are difficult and hard with anger or with avoidance. But God calls us to step into the fire. And he will be with us. God calls us to pull the blade in. And die to self in order that Christ might be seen for all of us. And the disciple Peter was just now learning this. He was getting his first hard lesson. Some might say, well, then we compare Peter and Judas in this event. We see Judas did what God meant for him to do. Was Judas saved if God ordained that to happen? No. No, Judas was not saved. The Lord said, reminding as I set the context in chapter 13 of John, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. John used a word, testified is the same word we get the word martyr from, or witness. It is a legal term used in trial that there is judgment coming. Someone's going to be guilty of being a traitor. And then a little bit later on in John chapter 17, verse 12, the Lord prayed, "While I was with them in the world, Father, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave to me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled." That word perdition, son of perdition, is also the word that Paul uses in Thessalonians when he prophesies the coming of the Antichrist. He calls him the man of perdition. The word literally means destruction. Perish, depending on the context, or even waste or wasted. Judas's life was spent, wasted for the wrong things. Judas wasn't saved. God used him for his purpose and for salvation, but he was not saved. Judas was chosen by Jesus. God uses the painful things of this world as his own tools to accomplish his purposes. But I need to remind you, God does save traitors. We're looking at Judas. We know his outcome. We know why he was there. We're looking at Peter and perhaps even some of the other disciples. I'm sure Peter was thinking, they're thinking it's me. They're thinking I'm the guilty one. That's why his response was always so over the top, and even he began to get confused. He began to stroke, maybe it is me. And I never meant it to be this way. Let's look at this text and see what's going on. Verse 13, they led him, the Lord Jesus, to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Just to alleviate any confusion, to explain away what's going on here, why is Annas and Caiaphas mentioned? According to Hebrew scripture, according to Mosaic law, the high priest was appointed for life. Annas had been high priest until the Romans came in and deposed Annas and appointed his son-in-law. Romans were coming in and said, "We're in charge here. You're not. This man is no longer high priest. We're letting this one be high priest. He's the one who will represent your people before our Caesar." That's what's going on here. So they were first brought to Annas because all of Israel recognized Annas as the true, proper high priest. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. If you've been paying attention, mostly John does not mention his own name. He will talk about himself as the one whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple, or another disciple. He doesn't mention himself by name. But it's really quite amazing when you look closely at Scripture. There is clues that there is a rivalry between Peter and John. John was loved by the Lord Jesus, and Peter, I believe, was a little bit jealous of that. But we see here John coming alongside Peter. "Come along, go with me. I know the family. We can get in close and see what's going on." Since that disciple was known by the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the court at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." The servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. So the Apostle John, or the disciple John at this point, was known by the family of Annas. He was allowed into the courtyard, and we suspect that John was even allowed into the room to where he could listen to the interrogation of the Lord Jesus. Peter was outside in the courtyard, warming himself with the servants by the fire. And he is asked, "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" "No, no." Peter's already off balance. He's already frightened. He's already been rebuked by the Lord for pulling a sword and trying to defend him. He's not quite sure what to think. He loves the Lord intensely, but he's confused because he feels like he's let the Lord down. He's made Jesus angry, and he doesn't know what to do. So we've come to his first denial. Verse 19 of our text, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them, and they know what I said." If we don't understand what's going on here, we might think that the Lord's giving kind of a halfway smart aleck response, but he's not. According to Jewish law, trials were determined to go a certain way. And when someone was accused, the accused was not allowed to speak for themselves. Deuteronomy says, by the testimony of two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. The accused would stand on trial. There would be people for the prosecution, and there would be people for the defense. Other people would speak on behalf of the accused. So what is going on here is Annas is beginning to interrogate the Lord Jesus, and he has no witnesses for the defense. So the Lord calls him on legal procedure. "I've said nothing in secret. Everyone knows what I've said. Everyone knows what I've taught. Why don't you ask them, where are my witnesses? Where are those who would defend me? Where is the testimony on my behalf?" And then one of the guards comes up and just strikes him. Person on trial was not to be interrogated. Witnesses for the prosecution and witnesses for the defense were to be brought. Jesus was schooling Annas in proper court procedure. That's what was going on. And he was right. Verse 22, when he said these things, one of the officers struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is this how you answer the high priest?" Jesus said, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" I cannot help but think that perhaps Annas was a little bit embarrassed right here. He stops the interrogation and he sends Annas to Caiaphas. He knew if Jesus was to die, the Romans would have to do it, and Caiaphas would have the authority to send him to be crucified. They were no longer allowed, under being ruled by the Romans, they were no longer allowed to extract capital punishment on someone. Something else had to be done. Meanwhile, outside of this, in verse 25, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And it's right here, according to Matthew's account, this third denial that the Lord cursed, Peter cursed when he denied the Lord here. "I don't know that blankety blank man." And it was at that moment the rooster crowed. If you remember seeing The Passion of the Christ, that film Mel Gibson made about 14 or 15 years ago, this scene was displayed so well. Peter denies knowing Jesus, just as Jesus was led through the door back out into the courtyard. And when the rooster crowed, Peter looked up and he saw Jesus and their eyes met. And Peter breaks emotionally. He falls to pieces because he knows what he has done. And he remembers the words of the Lord, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me tonight." Saddest thing about betrayal is that it never comes from your enemies. Each and every one of us, if we've lived long enough, has experienced some betrayal. At some time in your life, you've had someone who's hurt you, who has disappointed you, who's done something you never really expected. Maybe you're the one who's betrayed someone and you think you've gotten away with it. Maybe the rooster hasn't crowed in your life. Blaise Pascal once wrote, "I lay it down as a fact that if all men knew what others say of them, there would not be four friends in the world." The things we say about one another when one another are not together are sometimes very painful and are betrayals of friendship. We, at some time in our life, each and every one of us, are traitors. To a relationship, to a loved one, to a family, to the Lord. We are never as faithful as we should be. Never as faithful as we could be. We are all traitors at one time in our life. And too many of us think that it doesn't matter. Nobody really knows. It's quite secret. The rooster just hasn't crowed yet. It may not be that you've betrayed a friend or a loved one. It may just be that you haven't been as faithful to the Lord as you should be. The Lord, in teaching the disciples in Luke chapter 12, said, "I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angel of God." We have been called to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, but too often we deny those opportunities. I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus died to save traitors. Jesus died to redeem betrayers. We look at the life of Judas and we look at the life of Peter. We just get the bold, hard facts, the cold facts of Judas, and there's almost as if there is no feeling, no remorse there whatsoever. But we see Peter's heart break over what he has done. He shows true, full-blown, vamped-up remorse. It's not something that he's produced is something that he's realized. What have I done to my Lord? He is humbled. He is brought low. He is slain. We know it was Judas, but after the arrest, Peter and John followed Jesus to the house of Annas. The other nine scattered. I wonder how many of them thought they were the ones the Lord was talking about. We don't get all of the details of their response. We just knew they went to hide. They abandoned their Lord. But John's account focuses on Peter. John is revealing to us how far the love of Christ goes. Jesus will even save a traitor. He will even save a coward. He will even save you and me. Repentance and humility is necessary for salvation. We see moments like that in Peter's life. Peter was an amazing man. He had a big mouth. And some preachers, from evidence in Scripture, seem to show that Peter would very often put his own foot in his mouth by saying some very dumb things and doing some very inappropriate acts. But if you follow the life of Peter, you can see his heart attitude wants to be in the right place. In Luke chapter 5, the Lord had been preaching to people by the seaside. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." The Lord said to Peter and his disciples, "Let's go fishing." "Well, Lord, we've been fishing all night long and we didn't catch a thing, but since you said, let's go fishing, we'll go fishing one more time." When they had done this, they let the they let down the net, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them, and when they came and filled the both boats, so that they began to sink. What an amazing story. But here's the most amazing part. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 5, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We see the heart of a man who is truly broken over his sin. Christ died to save such men. Christ died for the traitor. Christ died for the betrayer. Christ died for the sinner. Even when the disciples turned from Jesus and betrayed him, he forgave them and came after them to seek them out personally. He does the same for us. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Jesus can be with you right here and now. If you don't know him as your Savior, all you have to do is repent, receive him as Lord and Savior, and he will never leave you. He comes to you through the proclamation of his word. He comes to you through the sweet whispering of his Spirit and bids you come. Be saved. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your patience. For we very often are impatient, like Peter. and proud like Peter. Our behavior sometimes is improper, like Peter. Our response is sometimes inappropriate, like Peter. Lord, we pray that you may see us, help us to see ourselves as the sinners we truly are. Teach us humility before your throne, before your feet, let us humble ourselves before you, never really expecting to be exalted, but just to be rescued and to be loved. We don't even deserve that, but Lord, we pray for salvation. We pray for deliverance, for we know that you alone are able to do it. We ask this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.